Thank you, Jillian. Really appreciate it. We're in a series called We Are Here for a Reason. We're going through 2 Timothy and asking God to show us why we're here, why we exist, why we live, as he instructed Timothy, so he instructs us. Last week, we talked about fanning into flame the gift that God's giving us, having more vigor and life to following Christ in a more bold way. Today, we're talking about the issue of shame. Yeah, putting it in the negative, do not be ashamed of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and of Paul or other Christians who are serving God. An example would be, I'm not ashamed here because of this football game that's going to happen later on today to wear my Kansas City Chiefs stuff. I got a sweatshirt, I got a hat, it's bright red, it's kind of obnoxious, but I like to wear it. Most of the reaction that I get from people is not, you know, jealousy or rivalry. It's like, I'm sorry that I have a team that hasn't been in the Super Bowl for 50 years. And I don't know, I just think God's really happy today, so I'm hoping that he will be. But I'm not ashamed. I like being a fan, and it's been fun on the journey. Spiritually speaking, though, in a more serious way, it's just really easy to be uncourageous and unpublic with our faith in Christ. We live in a world that's fairly hostile to the things of Jesus, to the things of God, and especially when you start talking about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and the fact that we live in sin, we are broken by sin, and that he's the only way to have forgiveness from the God that created us. There's only one God in the universe, and he created us, and Jesus Christ is our way to know him. That's not always a popular message at times. And so what we're dealing with today is this issue of being ashamed. And if you look up the definition of the word, it talks about a painful feeling of humiliation caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. So it can be a personal shame, or you can be embarrassed about your actions or the actions of others and not necessarily be as bold or admit that you know people and those kinds of things when you're embarrassed by how they might act. So the idea today is this: shame should not be a hindrance in living boldly or publicly for Jesus. What does this look like? I always tell people that being a Christian is not being a part of the secret service. It's a public life. It should be visible to folks about who you are and what you believe, and how can you live a life that's not ashamed. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1 today, starting in verse 8. Let me pray for us before we jump in. Father, thank you for forgiving us of our sin that sometimes causes shame in our lives. I know I'm embarrassed by some of the things that I've done in the past that you, Jesus, had to die for and give me forgiveness of. And I know sometimes that because of my past and weaknesses that I don't always speak as boldly as I could. And so, Father, would you help us deal with that issue a little bit personally today? Would you help us not to be ashamed to testify about you, Lord, but also to associate with a church and with Christianity and those kinds of things that may not be as popular in our society today. So we need your help. Jesus, we can't thank you enough for living a sinless life in humanity, experiencing what we all experience, but then overcoming our sin, being perfect, dying on the cross to take away the penalty of our sin, rising from the dead to give us eternal life and forgiveness in your presence forever. Thanks that we just have to confess faith in you for that to be ours. And Holy Spirit, would you speak truth to us now so that we can understand this issue a little bit more deeply and live a more bold life for you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Shame should not be a hindrance to living boldly and publicly for Jesus. What does this kind of life look like? The first idea is this: it's a willingness. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect at this, but it's a heart desire, a willingness to talk about Jesus and associate with other believers. Paul, in his love for Timothy, is talking to him in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says, "So, do not be ashamed, because God gave you this great spirit of power and love and self-discipline. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be nervous. You don't have to be fearful about living your life for me, for Jesus Christ and being associated with me." He says, do not be ashamed to testify, to talk about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. basically, if you were in prison, that many believed that not only had you done something bad, but you had really angered God and disappointed God, and so you shouldn't associate with a prisoner, you shouldn't associate with someone who had committed sin. Plus, Paul was in such trouble, you might get in trouble yourself if you go be his friend. But he says, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So don't be ashamed. Be bold. Don't worry about what other people might say. God has called us to live a holy life. He has saved us from sin. And that was done by his grace and his purposes, not by self-effort. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So if God had grace prepared for us to be saved and forgiven and in a relationship with him for all eternity, what did you do to earn his forgiveness before the beginning of time? Nothing. You didn't do anything. You can't manufacture or work into a relationship with God. It's a gracious free gift that you place your faith and trust in. So this is what God has done for us. It's a miracle. It's not dependent upon effort and being good and going to the right church. It's we are being saved by the gospel that was revealed in Jesus Christ. The mystery of the Messiah, the one that would came and take away the sin of the world, was revealed in the person and the work of Jesus. He's our Savior. He saved us from sin, and he destroyed death and suffering and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the power of God, through God's Holy Spirit in us. God demonstrated the Holy Spirit's power in us by giving us Jesus, him living a sinless life, his death, his resurrection. That's the gospel, and we need to be willing to talk about that, even if it's uncomfortable. We need to be willing to associate with people that talk about the gospel, even if it's uncomfortable. I probably get this more than you do because of the vocation that I am, but this doesn't let you off the hook. You're supposed to be as much involved in this as I am. But I get people saying to me, you don't pastor one of those churches that really believes in the Bible, do you? Yeah, I believe in the Bible. And so I have to not be ashamed and not be ashamed that they're going to make fun of me, because I believe in the truth and the authority of Scripture. And I believe that it shows us that Jesus Christ is the only way. And then they say, well, you don't believe that sin's really that big deal. Everyone's going to go to heaven, right? And I say, swallow hard. Well, I actually believe sin separates us from God. God doesn't banish people to hell. We make our own free choice not to follow God and to receive his forgiveness. So it's not what he wants. He wants all people to know him, but we have this thing called free will, and he's not going to force us to follow him. These are all profound truths that we should be willing to talk about, no matter how popular or unpopular they might be. The theological truths in this section are akin to the theological truths in Ephesians chapter 1. I won't necessarily read that passage for you, but Ephesians 1, 3 through 13 is just as powerful as this one. And this is like one honking gigantic sentence. Greek isn't the same with punctuation and those kinds of things. 8 through 12 is a giant sentence of saying, look, this is why you shouldn't be ashamed. This is why you should follow Jesus Christ. This is a reason why you are here, to live a life boldly and demonstrating the power that comes from forgiveness and take a stand for the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Why is it difficult sometimes to testify about Christ in your workplace or in your neighborhood? For me, it just is, it's like an awkwardness, and it can cause conflict. You know, and plus I like people to like me. I don't like people to be mad at me, and some people get mad about this kind of stuff when you talk to them. But I have to ask God's Holy Spirit's power in me to overcome those fears and to talk whenever I can. So that's the first idea. The second is this. A life of no shame means a willingness to participate in advancing the gospel. A willingness to not only talk and testify and associate with other believers, but to center my life in the context of a relationship with him, a church, ministry, those kinds of things, so that the power of God in the gospel, remember, the gospel is defined by his life, his death, his resurrection, those kinds of things, so that it has a chance to reach as many people as possible. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. And of this gospel, his life, his death, his resurrection, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. So there's three little different ways. You can be more of the announcer and talking about who Christ is. That's the herald. You can explain who Jesus is and teach them the reality of sin and those kinds of things, sort of teach your way through the gospel. Or you can be even be an apostle. Not all are the apostle part, where you spread gospel through ministries and planting churches and strengthening other people in ministries around the world, that kind of thing. But God wants us to live a life of advancing, of being that herald, of talking about him. I had some people asking me the other day, you know, like, why do you have a church building? Do you have to have a church building to be a good church and to advance the gospel? And, you know, probably technically not, but man, does it sure help. I mean, we can gather, we can worship in freedom, we can grow together, we can be equipped together. We can create this environment where we equip one another to know Jesus and follow him with all of our hearts, and it's a real blessing, okay? Someone also asked me about the playground, you know, why do you need a playground? And I'm like, well, do you have kids? And they said no, and I said, well, maybe that's part of it, you know, because if you have kids and grandkids, life revolves around playgrounds at times. It makes them happy, it keeps them safe, it creates an environment where we can talk about Christ, we can build relationships, we can hopefully advance the cause of the gospel. Why would you give to a playground? Because you're advancing the cause of reaching families and kids in a safe environment and providing them joy so that they can hear about the claims of Christ. Do you absolutely have to have one? Probably not, but it sure helps in the ministry that we have here and the community that we live in. We need to be willing to make decisions to live in such a way that the gospel is advanced by our efforts, by our giving, by the things that we spend time in, by the fact that we invite people to church. That's a great way to advance the gospel. And we try really, really hard as a staff team and as elders to create an environment where it's okay to come and it's fun and it's not mean-spirited, but it's also full of truth and who Christ is and those kinds of things. A guy came to church 3 weeks ago, and I laugh. I don't mean to laugh, but he said, man, you guys talk a lot about Jesus at this church. And I'm sort of thinking, well, I'm glad you picked up on that, because I don't know who else to talk about. Without him, we have no hope. Without him, we have no forgiveness. If there's no sin in the world, then Jesus' death on the cross doesn't mean anything, so just believe whatever you want. We have the truth of who Christ is. And we're not being arrogant and exclusive talking about Jesus being the only way to find salvation. We're being honest and loving by telling you the truth. Okay, being an evangelical Christian is not being related to a political party or a certain belief system. What it is I want to talk about Jesus. I want to testify about the truth of who he is. Okay, there is only one truth. It's sort of like if I had the cure for cancer, what kind of person would I be if I didn't tell anybody? I'd be a rotten person. But if I have the cure for your soul and for all eternity, I should want to testify. I should want to advance the gospel in all that I do. That is not being ashamed. And that's what Paul has for all of us, not just for Timothy, but for us as well. Another idea is this. It's a willingness. How do you live a life of no shame? It's a willingness to teach and live according to the pattern of the truth. It's basing your life and the decisions that you make on truth, not on how you want things to be, not on your feelings about who you wish God was or wasn't, but on the truth as God has revealed himself through the Bible, through Scripture, and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, let's start there. Maybe back to 11. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. I'm convinced that the good things that I do will come to fruition because of the truth of who God is. I believe in Christ. I know this is true. I'm not going to compromise what I believe, and I'm going to follow the sound pattern, which is verse 13. What you have heard me keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. So basically, stay true to this pattern. It's a word for following a model without any variance or anything different. And this is where it gets tricky in our world, because What we know about the gospel is very simple and clear. We are sinful and separated from God, right? Jesus lived a sinless life, joined us in humanity to take away our sin. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He rose from the dead to prove that he is God by receiving him by grace. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It's not a result of works so that we can't boast about it ourselves. We can't earn salvation. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone that gives us salvation. If you're a math person, it's faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, life, death, resurrection. That equals salvation. Nothing else matters. And we try to add certain things in there and other types of beliefs. It's faith in Christ alone. We need to follow that pattern. We need to proclaim that without changing it. People, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I feel like they want me to fudge on things all the time. So like, it goes like this. Well, I know the divorce is not good, but it's okay in my circumstance because I'm not happy. Well, it's either not good or it's good, and there's biblical grounds for divorce. I'm not trying to give you an extensive lecture on the nature of divorce, but they want me to sort of make their sin okay, and I can't, because all sin breaks the heart of God. All things that we do wrong separates us from God. What's the sound pattern of fixing that relationship with God? It's Jesus Christ and believing in him and him alone. There is no salvation other than calling on the name of Jesus. The reason why I think he used the word pattern is we're just so easily willing to compromise on things and not say what's true. And not, we're embarrassed to maybe stand up for what we know to be true. And Paul's challenging us to not be that way. Speak the truth when you can. It'd be great, though, like when you're doing this and when you're testifying about the truth of who Jesus Christ is, could you do it in kind of like a normal way? So, for example, let's say you're at a Super Bowl party tonight and someone says, hey, you know, the guy made bear chili. This is great. Don't you like eating bear? Do me a favor. Don't say, I don't really care about chili, but what I want to do is talk about the fact that you're going to hell and you need Jesus. Like, don't be like, you know, can you talk about the bear a little bit before you bring up Jesus' name? Or if someone says, hey, you know, Patrick Mahomes, the quarterback of the Chiefs, had a great year. Yeah, he's had a really great year. Look at his stats and all those kinds of things. And then ask the Holy Spirit to give you the way to transition. Talking about Christ, just don't be weird. Don't force it. Don't yell at people while you're doing it. I don't know how else to say this, but keep the pattern of sound truth, but don't beat people up with it in an inappropriate way. Don't be angry and judgmental. Be loving and kind and ask the Holy Spirit to help you deliver the truth. Don't compromise the truth, but in the proper way, in the right way. All right? Last little idea is this, is a willingness to serve and suffer by being physically present with others. A life of no shame in this particular case for Timothy would mean associating with Paul even though he's in prison, regardless of what it meant for his personal life or well-being. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesimus. And let me start in 15. I keep skipping ahead here for some reason. Verse 15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. You know, and it was great doing a baby dedication today, but you don't dedicate many babies, at least I haven't, named Phygellus and Hermogenes. And why? Because their name means they deserted Paul and left him alone, didn't encourage him. So names don't mean everything, and you know, you can name him Phygellus if you want to. I'm just saying it doesn't necessarily mean something good. So Paul's not saying that everyone on the planet has deserted him. He's saying people that really matter, people that were really supporters of mine, they've gotten afraid of my situation and they won't associate with me anymore. And it's hurtful. But then he goes on and gives a positive example in verse 16. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. He and his family, you know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So you got the negative example of these other two people, and then you've got you've got Onesiphorus, and what did he do that was great in terms of not being ashamed of the gospel? He searched for Paul. Paul, most scholars think, was hidden in some sort of house arrest situation in a part of the city that was hard to find, that was under guard, those kinds of things. Onesiphorus didn't give up. He searched for him. He sacrificed time. He tried to reach out to him. He spent time with him and refreshed him. That word for refreshing is a word for getting a great glass of cold water when you're really, really thirsty. Have you ever worked out or done a project or something like that and you've got that cotton mouth feeling? There is nothing better than a glass of cold water at that moment. And that's for us, was that glass of cold water being present with Paul, giving him that refreshing, that encouragement, that comfort. And that's kind of how God wants us to live as well. He doesn't want us to be ashamed to testify, but he doesn't want us to be ashamed to spend time physically with people that are living for the gospel and helping them advance that cause of the truth of who Christ is. I think this is where technology gets us in a little bit of trouble. I like technology, and technology is awesome. But if I'm not careful, I defer to emails and text rather than physical presence of talking. And it can cause some problems. A lot of people have technology bravery, and they'll say things in an email that they wouldn't say to you in person because they're too chicken to say it in person, but they'll use it to harm people, plus they'll use it to create a sense of intimacy that really isn't there or shouldn't be there. There's no substitute there's no substitute for physically being present with people. It's hard, we're busy, we have to sacrifice time, but it's very, very important to encourage people in this way by your physical presence. Last week, I had a lunch with a friend that's in ministry. We try to get together every couple of months or so. And on this particular day, I had a lot going on. Everything in me kind of just wanted to selfishly cancel it and maybe call him on the phone or something like that. But I didn't want to drive a half an hour. I didn't know if I had the energy to talk. Sometimes I get that way a little bit. But I went ahead and went for it. And I got to tell you, the physical presence contact with this guy was very, 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 very encouraging. We were sitting at a Thai restaurant, and he was telling me what God's been doing in his life, and it was so encouraging to me that it made me feel stronger and braver to keep doing the things that I was doing. And that doesn't happen often in an email or a letter. It can, and those aren't bad things, but taking the time to physically be with people is such an important part of our life and of our ministry. It yields great fruit and great dividends. So I'd encourage you maybe to think about this part. A life of living no shame is being willing to spend physical time with people and encouraging them in their pursuit of the gospel, not just technology. So here's a couple of things to think about as you want to apply this to your life, and hopefully you will. Do you often talk about Jesus, or do you struggle with shame that keeps you from mentioning his name? See, shame can be one of those things where you've done something and you don't feel worthy of being able to help anybody, so you just keep it to yourself. Or it could be one of those things where maybe the person that you're talking to is kind of embarrassing in some way. He doesn't maybe speak or live life the same way that you do, culturally different, whatever. And so you don't want to spend time with him. It can come out in a lot of different ways. But God is saying, look, don't be that way. Don't worry about what's happened. I've forgiven you of your sin. Yes, you're not perfect, speaking of myself. Yes, Derek, God is saying to me, Derek, you're not perfect, but you still have the ability to talk about Jesus because he's the one that makes you righteous anyway, not yourself. It's not about following Christ and being like Derek. It's about following Christ, period, right? Sometimes I mess this up with my family life. Like, one of the things I'm really good at is sort of sorting out family issues and giving hopefully good advice on how to raise your kids, the problems they might go through. But you know what? When it comes to living that advice and speaking to myself on it, I'm a total mess. Why? I'm not objective. I'm emotionally attached to my kids. I can give you great advice, but I sometimes have trouble applying it to myself. So Satan, if I'm not careful, can get in this little brain of mine, and he can say, you know what? Why would you ever try to help anybody with your kids? Because you're not a good father. What do you have to say? And that's just a lie from the enemy. Because first of all, I'm not a perfect father, but I'm pretty good. And so are you. But even if I wasn't, it's the Holy Spirit's power in me that helps me be that way. It's not my self-effort or hard work. It's Jesus giving me the power to do it. How do I proclaim and testify about Christ when I'm embarrassed or I don't know what to say or I'm fearful. It's the Holy Spirit's power in me that gives me the ability to overcome that hurdle. So don't let the enemy mess with you on this stuff. Realize that you should be brave even if you don't feel like it. You should want to talk about his name. You want to live. Another question I ask you is, why do you find it difficult sometimes to live boldly for Jesus? And I don't know how to answer that for you, but sometimes we just have had bad experiences or we get fearful. Just for a point of reference, I've been talking with people about having faith in Jesus Christ for about 31 years now. And even strangers that I don't know, like I don't know when's the last time you went up to somebody in a mall and said, hey, you want to talk about Jesus? I mean, it's sort of intimidating. It's probably not the best relational method, but it works sometimes if God leads you to do it. I've only had one time when someone threatened to knock my head off because I was talking about Jesus. And, you know, he was scary, so I stopped talking to him. You know, I just moved and went on my bed. But one time out of hundreds of opportunities, what's the worst that's going to happen? You're going to be okay. They might make fun of you, whatever it is, but don't be afraid to be bold. And then lastly, is there anyone, when I was talking about that being physically present, is there anyone that God laid upon your heart that you should spend more time with? Or perhaps even, what can I change in my life and my schedule so that I can actually be more present with people and not just use technology? I try to arrange my schedule in blocks so that I dedicate a block of time to do the thing that I want to do. Otherwise, it all sort of mushes together and the tyranny of whatever's happening sort of takes over my life. And I don't often do what I need to do. But if I got this block of time that I know that I'm going to spend time with people, I usually do it. So maybe you think about it in blocks. I'm not sure how you can apply this specifically to your life, but I do know that we shouldn't be ashamed. We should be bold. We should be willing to not only be humble and accept the grace of Jesus Christ in our life. If you haven't made a decision for Christ, all it is just praying and talking to God and saying, Jesus, I'm sinful. I need help. I'm tired of running my life the own way. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sin, and I believe that you rose from the dead to give me eternal life. Help me. Just making that decision of faith is really important, but for the rest of us, other people need to know that as well. So I pray that you would be more bold. Speaking of being bold, too, back there with the information about the playground, if you want to read more about that, is a little directory card that we put. It's got staff pictures and job descriptions, kind of things like little brief bullets about the things that we do. We want to build consistent relationship with you guys. We want to help you with things, but we don't always know what's going on, but you can initiate with us. If you want to know something about missions or life groups or something like that, you can come talk to me or talk to JP. We just try to give you some direction here about how to reach us if you need something, anything, prayer, how do I be more bold? I feel like I'm ashamed and I don't want to be, whatever it might be. Please take this, stick it somewhere safe, use it, and let us know how we can encourage you in life. We're going to take a moment here, and periodically in this series, we're going to show some videos of some of the staff people and others that are important to the leadership of our church. And I'm just sort of using this as a way to ask them, why are they here? You're here for a reason. Why do you think you're here? So take a look at the screen and meet one of our newest staff members.